Father, the benefit of text messages is we know when things are happening immediately, and Lord, there's a couple of situations of immediate need, and you know them, and Lord, we lift them up to you. I don't doubt that there's people in this room right now who are struggling with physical disabilities and physical ailments and pain and chronic issues, and you are a God who supplies all of our needs. And I pray, Father, that you would magnify your name and that you would do something amazing with your people. Would you please let your sovereign command go out to heal those who are aching and ailing? And Lord, we're gonna offer prayer at the end of this service for those who might be sick. And I pray, Lord, that you would care for your people who are in pain and who are suffering and hurting. And sometimes this suffering lasts for years. There was a woman who came to you with an issue of blood who for over a decade had struggled, going to doctors and spending all that she had. And Jesus, you healed her in a moment. We believe you still are the same Jesus who did that in the first century as you are today. We know you can do all things. And I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your grace upon us. We don't deserve to ask for such things, and yet you command us to. You tell us as your children to come to you when we have needs. And we come to you. Those who have physical disabilities and struggles and pain, come to you. We come to you with emotional difficulties now. We ask, Lord, that you would pour out your grace upon your people. That you would strengthen us through your word. And as we turn to this chapter in Hebrews, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear all that you are doing and would do among us for the sake of the glory of the name of Jesus and for our good and our joy. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, amen. So last week we started into the book of Hebrews, and we got through about the first four verses or so. The author of Hebrews jumps right in. His point is obvious. He wants you to be impressed with Jesus. He wants you to stand in awe of who Jesus is. He wants you to be totally convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and have no doubts. And so he goes through this list of giving you reasons of why the Son of God is superior to all other messengers and representatives who have come and spoken before in the name of God. For example, he starts out by saying God long ago spoke to us through the prophets, but now in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. And then he proceeds to give us about eight different reasons why the Son is superior to prophets of old. And he says that the Son is the heir of all things. No prophet is the heir of all things. And secondly, he says that through the Son, God created the world and everything in it. No prophet was used by God in such a way. The third thing he says is that the Son is the radiance of the glory of God, meaning that seeing Jesus is like seeing God's glory, and Jesus is as close to the Father as sunbeams are in radiating out from the Son. And the fourth thing he says is the Son is superior to prophets because he is the exact imprint of the nature of God. They share the same nature. The things that Jesus loves are the things that God loves. The things that Jesus hates are the things that God hates. Fifth, about the Son, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. No prophet upholds this universe. No prophet maintains your existence and my existence. And so by the power of God's word, he upholds the universe. Sixth, the Son has made purification for sins. He atoned for all of the sins of those who would put their faith in God the Father through Jesus. He purifies us from sin. And seventh thing is, the reason the Son is superior is because he is seated now at the right hand of God the Father. He's finished. His work is over. He has now sat down and signifying that complete forgiveness of sins is provided to God's people. Nothing else needs to be done. It's finished. And the collection of those seven truths lead us to the inescapable conclusion that there is no other way, no other means by which our sins can be atoned for and eternal life can be given to us except through Jesus. And so I want to clarify one thing that I said, because I said the Son is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He alone can give us a happy entrance into heaven. And I also said all roads lead to God. And what I meant was, we all come from God. We will all return to Him. If you're a devout person of any religion or no religion, you will return one day to your Creator. But what we do now on this earth in our lives will determine how we meet Him. And this is where I failed to communicate clearly. You either get to meet Him as Father or as Judge. And through Jesus alone is the wrath of God removed from us. That's why He had to die. Only through Christ can the punishment of all sin and God's just hatred of sin be put away from us. And we're all sinners in this room. We all stand as sinners. Yes? Anybody in here ever sinned? One time, raise your hand. Should be everybody in the room. Some of you had a little more highly opinionated about yourself than you ought to be. But every one of us deserve the wrath of God. It is only through faith in Jesus that that wrath is removed. And so we have a choice. How will we meet Him? Will we stand before Him as Father? If we go to Him through Jesus, that's how He appears to us. That's how we will stand before Him as His children, welcomed. That's that happy entrance that I was talking about. But if we put away God's only provision for sin, and we decide that Jesus is unnecessary, and we don't need Him, and that His life was meaningless, because we could get there some other way, then we will face Him as Judge. That's the clear message of Scripture. It's taught to us in a couple of places. I want to show you a couple so you know. I'm not saying this. This is not my opinion. I'm trying to explain to you what God's Word says. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this: "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And you might think, I thought we would stand before the judgment seat of God. This says we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Yes, because God has offered provision for sin through Jesus. And so it will be Him who will judge us. God has handed over to the Son all judgment. God has appointed Him as the doorway into eternal life. And if we are unknown by Jesus, we will not be welcomed into eternity. So God has appointed Jesus to be the judge of all. Where do I get that? Acts 17:30, Paul says this: "The times of ignorance God has overlooked, the past, all the sins that happened long ago, God has overlooked. But now," he doesn't mean anybody gets saved. He's granting some grace here. There's a whole sacrificial system that's intended to point to the coming of Messiah. "The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." How do we know we're going to stand before Jesus? Because God raised Him from the dead. He is the one whom God has appointed to be the judge of all men, because He was a man. He knows what it's like. He walked this planet. He knows our pain and our suffering and our struggle. And so He is the one before whom we will judge. And the judgment of Christ and the judgment of God are the same. They're Father and Son. They love the same things. They hate the same things. And so Jesus will rightly represent God the Father. That's the teaching of Scripture. Is that narrow? Absolutely. Is that painful to hear? I don't know. It depends on how you respond to it. If you say, then Jesus, get a hold of me. Jesus, get me into heaven. Then it's great news. But if you say, I don't want anything to do with Him, that will be to your destruction if you persist in that attitude and you die in that attitude. The Bible's clear. Acts 4:12 says this: "There is salvation in no one else, For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So this is the gospel. Sinners deserve to be condemned. And the only way to avoid that condemnation is by putting your faith in Jesus and asking him, will you please wash me? Will you please cleanse me? Will you please put away my sin? Will you please give me victory over my struggle with that sin that so easily causes me to trip up, anger, outbursts of wrath, or words that are hateful and hurtful, or alcohol, or sex, or whatever, money, greed, all of these things which we all sin so easily trip up on. Jesus has freed us from all that. He comes to set us free. So this is why this book, this letter is so important, because it drives your attention to Jesus. This is why we can't stop talking about what Jesus has done and all that he has provided for us. This is why we worship him. This is unique about Christians. We understand Jesus to be the Savior, the one and only Savior. Why? Because we want to be an exclusive club? No, because we're heartbroken people who have been saved by grace and are trying to be faithful to the teaching of Scripture. And that's what I'm striving to do. So this is the whole point that we come to now in verse 4, which launches us in then into another reason, the last reason that we started last week, on why Jesus is superior to every other messenger. Why Jesus is superior to Old Testament prophets, and then now that what's on the mind of the author is angels. He says Jesus is superior to angels. So I'm just going to read this passage. I'm going to read the rest of chapter 1 from verse 4 all the way through to the end of chapter 1. I'm going to read it and get it through, get it before us on out on the table, so to speak. So let's just hear it, and then we'll take a few moments to talk about it. So verse 4, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, and today I have begotten you? It's a quote of Psalm 2, verse 7. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Where else was that said? 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. And again he says, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all of God's angels worship him. That's from Deuteronomy 32, 43. Or of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. That's Psalm 104, verse 4. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. That's Psalm 45, 6 and 7. And he also says to the Son, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. That's Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27. And to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet? Psalm 110. Are angels not then just ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are inherit salvation? So what's the point? The point is there's only one message here. It's that the Son is vastly superior to any angel. Jesus is far more excellent than any angel. And we have respect for angels. The name that he inherited, what's the name? He said the name that he inherited is far more excellent than angel. And it's Son. That name, Son, is far more excellent than the name angel. Verses 4 and 5 say this. Which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, and today I have begotten you? What's the answer? None. He never said that to any angel. And yet to Jesus he said, you are my son. Now pause for just a second. We do have a kind of a cultural infatuation with angels. Think of how many movies came out, right? Angels in the Outfield and you know, Tom Hanks' Angels and Demons a few years back. There were all kinds of movies about angels, TV series, Touched by an Angel, which ran for like 10 years. And then there was Charlie's Angels, well, it's kind of a different kind of angel. All right, we have all kinds of angels. And stop for a second to think in Scripture how powerful angels are. Remember that when Israel was freed from Egypt, God sent one angel who in one night took the life of the firstborn of everybody in the entire nation. One angel. In the days of David, when God punished the land of Israel, God sent one angel who at one time took the lives of 70,000 people. And in the days of Hezekiah, when he was oppressed by the Assyrian army, he prayed for deliverance, and God sent one angel who in one night destroyed 185,000 people. An entire army was decimated by one angel. There are myriads of angels. And we, everywhere in Scripture, you know the story. When an angel appears, what happens? Whoever, to whomever he appears, face down, dumbstruck, terror. We created beings, we humans, when we see angels, we are scared to death. And yet, the author here is saying, don't get infatuated with angels. Fall in love with Jesus. He's the creator of angels, is what he's going to argue. So the Son is vastly superior. It's wonderful to be called an angel. We call each other that all the time, sometimes, right? But to be named an angel is a great privilege. It's wonderful to stand in the presence of the Lord and to do His will and go throughout the world carrying out His commands. But how much more superior is that name, Son? It's vastly superior than powerful being. It is a son is a term of intimacy. It means there is a relationship of depth and meaning. And Jesus is far superior than any angel, is what the argument is going, what he was saying. So the second reason why the Son is far more superior than angels is found in verses 6, 8, and 9. It's the Son is God. He is worthy of praise and worship because of this. The Son is not just a man. He is God, is what he's going to argue. Let me just read these verses again. Verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And verse 8 and 9. But of the sons, he says, your throne, O God, is forever. There's God calling the Son God. Your throne, O God, is forever. The scepter of your rightness and your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. So if angels are great and mighty and powerful, and they're awesome, and we fall down in front of them, then to whom do they fall down in front of? Angels are commanded to worship the Son. If an angel were to appear here in this room, which I assume there probably are angels here. What we see in this passage is that there are angels sent out to help the people of God. I stand in great need of help right now. I don't doubt that there's some angels trying to help me stand up here and keep talking. Angels are here to help us. And yet if one of them were to manifest himself, I would be speechless, I'm quite certain. And yet angels are commanded to worship the Son. If we are terrified in awe before them, of whom are they terrified and stand in awe of? It's the Son, because they are commanded to worship the Son. And God would never command us to worship something that's not God. Only God is worthy of worship. God never commands you to worship something that is not God, because your worship will be futile. God would be unloving if he allowed you to peacefully worship something that's not God. Because our needs are not going to be met by some idol. Our souls are not going to be satisfied by something other than the person for whom we were created. And so here, angels are commanded to worship the Son. That means he is God. And then verse 8 says it. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus is not a mere man. He is referred to here as God who has a throne that will last forever and ever. Jesus is an eternal ruler. He reigns forever. This makes Christianity distinct, that we understand our Savior, our hero of our faith, is not just a mere man. He is God incarnate. He is God who became man, and he was a God-man. John says it this way, John 1, verses 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then jump down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus existed long before he ever showed up and was born in Nazareth. He was the eternal Word of God, and so he wrapped himself in flesh, stepped into our world so that he could save us and deliver us from all of the slavery that we are entrapped in sin and unrighteousness. He came to set us free, and he had to be one of us in order to do that. This is what Jesus accomplished. So he's not a mere man. The Son is God and is therefore worthy of our worship. Angels worship him. So also ought we. The third reason that Jesus is superior over angels is because he is eternal creator. He created angels. Verses 10 to 12. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth. Again, he's speaking to what God has said to the Son. You laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They'll wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up and be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. There's two things to see here. The author is telling you the galaxies and all of created order are the work of the hands of Christ. He said it earlier last week that through Jesus, God made the universe. And when you think about the work of your hands, what has the work of your hands made this week? Somebody, the work of somebody's hands we benefited from here in the office, who brought in some cinnamon rolls that were absolutely precious. And, you know, it's the new year, so some of us are trying to watch what we eat. And when you get homemade cinnamon rolls with incredibly creamy icing, and someone delivers them to the church office, we're obligated to eat them. And that I delighted in the work of those hands that brought those cinnamon rolls here. But what did you do this week? What did you make? What did you form? And here we have Jesus being compared to the Creator God, who the galaxies are the work of his hands. Best I can create is a mess. He creates a universe. And so how much more worthy is Jesus of our worship? Angels worship him. He's not just a guy. He's not a mere cool teacher or, a, as the Jews think, a misguided rabbi. He is the Son of God who is the Creator, who will last forever. His years will never come to an end. Mine are quickly coming to an end. Yours will come to an end. Jesus will never come to an end. He will endure forever. This world will fall apart and he'll renew it like he puts on a new robe. And yet his days last forever. This is Jesus. This is what the Bible tells us about who Jesus is. So his days will never come to an end. Angels are created beings. Their bodies, like ours, anything material, physical, will wear out unless God empowers it with great glory. Angels are created beings. Jesus is not a created being. The Jehovah's Witnesses are very wrong. They think he is the highest angel. He's not an angel. He made all angels. All of us are the work of his hands. So should we not then worship him as superior? And the last reason that Jesus is superior to angels is staggering. And I want you to see this. The Son is served by God the Father. This imagery that we see in these last couple of verses pictures God coming and serving the Son. And of course, you have to ask yourself, does God serve angels? This is an incredible image. Verses 13 and 14. To which of the angels has God ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet"? Are the angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Do you get the picture? God says to his son, come and sit down until I take care of all your enemies. You sit down and rest right here at my right hand. You rule the universe. You've done everything I have commanded you to do. You went to earth. You obeyed me even to the point of death. And so I say to you, sit down and rest until I make all of your enemies like a footstool. In other words, God is pictured as offering Jesus a seat and then saying, sit still and I'll get you a footrest. That's an incredible image. The Son has accomplished all of the will of the Father, and then he says, have a seat until we finally put to rest all of those who oppose us. Who else in the Bible or in the globe or in the history of humanity does God ever say anything like that to? Answer is, he doesn't talk like that to angels. So this again tells us, this is spoken of Jesus, who is not an angel. He is vastly superior to an angel. He is the creator, the eternal one, and the ruling, reigning Son of God. Angels worship Jesus. Don't worship angels. Don't get your worship misplaced. Put it directly onto Jesus. So the Son is far superior to all angels and all prophets. He has received a name unlike any other name. It is the only name whereby anyone can be saved. He is the Son of God, and God is happy to call him his Son. The two of them are intimately acquainted. If you want to know God, you must know him through his Son. And only of Jesus does he say, sit and reign while I take care of all of your enemies. This is Jesus. This is the Jesus of the Bible. This is the Jesus who died for you and me if we put our faith in him. He died to set us free. He gave up his life. He is the eternal creator, and yet he became temporal in order to give up his own flesh and blood to offer us eternal life. Who wouldn't stand in awe of such a king? Who wouldn't willingly bow before that Savior? I hope every one of us in this room would right now get a picture of who Jesus is. He is wonderfully powerful, can speak a word, and universes would change. So would you worship him? We're going to sing a song that would praise the reign of who he is. And it's a new song, but I invite you, as you think of these words, as you hear them, would you just sing them to him? Close your eyes as best you can and just aim your worship up to him. Let's pray together. Father, may your word take root in our hearts and bear fruit. May your Spirit fill us with an understanding of who Jesus is. And Lord, if this is a hard truth to hear, that Jesus is the only way of salvation, then I pray that you would grant faith in those who need to hear this and receive it. Lord, your word says if we cry out to you, that you would save us. Jesus, you said if anyone comes to me, that you would not turn them away. Lord, let every person in this room willingly right now in their hearts bow before you and say, I want you to be my king. May we repent of the stubborn rebellion that still persists in our childish little hearts, that we would stand before the maker of this universe and before our maker and say, I want to do it my way. May every one of us repent of that kind of rebellion. God, forgive us and pour out your grace on us. May we delight in who Jesus is. And may we sing to you, Jesus. Give us words, give us voice to praise you rightly. It's all in your saving name we pray. Amen.